What a powerful, powerful story. What we just heard was really what the gospel writer John does. He starts off the gospel with this grand overview, this grand introduction of who Jesus is. And now the gospel writer John begins to zero in, and he first zeroes in on John the Baptist. Now, what we know of John the Baptist is he was out in the wilderness baptizing people, and people were traveling to see him and to get baptized by him, and it caught the attention of the religious leaders of the time. They were wondering what was going on. They actually came out to see what was happening, and the question was, who is this guy? Who is John the Baptist? He clearly seems anointed. He clearly seems articulate. Clearly seems like God is doing something through him. People are repenting of their sins or getting baptized. So the religious leaders ask a question I think we would all have if we saw him. John the Baptist, who are you? Now, there were three particular questions they asked. They asked, are you a prophet? Are you the prophet that was promised? They asked, are you the Messiah? And they asked, are you Elijah? Now, those three questions, there are reasons why they asked those three questions, trying to figure out who John the Baptist was. And that is that in the Old Testament, there was this promise that there was one to come, maybe ones to come. It was unclear in the Old Testament. And I want to share some of the things that came up in the Old Testament that would clue in to these religious leaders as to who they might be looking for. The first was this idea of a new Moses or a new prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among us, from your fellow Israelites." You must listen to him. So ever since Moses was a leader, he told his people that one day God was going to raise up another leader like him, another prophet. This type of prophet in particular was a shepherding type of prophet, one that would lead his people and care for his people, much like Moses did for the Israelites in the wilderness. And so the Israelites had this expectation that God would send another Moses-like figure to shepherd and care for them. But there were other things too. For example, there was a sense that God was going to raise up another king for them that was going to be an anointed one. In 1 Samuel 10:1, when Samuel anointed Saul, it says this, "And Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" That word anointed is sometimes translated to anointed one, which is translated to the word Messiah or Christ. And so there was this expectations the Israelites had that God was going to raise another political ruler, a king, one with authority who would lead his people. There was hope for a prophet shepherd like Moses, a hope for a ruler king like David or Saul. But there was one more expectation. In the last book of the Bible, Malachi, and if you're Italian, it's Malachi. That was a bad joke, but I just had to say it. One of the last things it said in Scripture is that God would send a new Elijah. Let's take a look. Malachi 4:5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So when the religious leaders see John the Baptist, they're trying to figure out, who are you? Are you one of these three people? Tell us who you are. You're clearly someone from God. And John makes it clear. He's like, I'm not any of those people. Little trivia. Jesus in another gospel says, actually, John, you kind of were Elijah. But in this case, John says, hey, you're looking at the wrong person. He says, there's someone that's going to come after me who is greater than me. I'm not even worthy of untying this guy's sandals. And so John points away and says, this is not who I am. But then John says, I want you to know who I am. And he says, I'm the voice calling out in the wilderness. And he quotes from an Old Testament passage. And he basically says, my job is to prepare the way of the one you're looking for. What I'm doing right now is I'm calling people to repentance. They're getting baptized to be cleansed of their sins. Now, what's interesting about John's baptism is it was a cleansing of wrongdoing. It was a cleansing of the past, but there was no replacement. And he made it clear that the Jesus or the person who was going to come after him was not only going to not only would he forgive of sins, but he would also give of the Holy Spirit. So John in this section says, this is who I'm not. I'm not the shepherd you're looking for. I'm not the king you're looking for. I'm not the prophet Elijah you're looking for. I'm someone who's here to prepare the way for this. But I just think it's interesting that those are the three categories that people are looking for. We want someone whom God is going to send who will just care for us, who will be like a shepherd to us. We want someone from God who will lead us, be like a king and have some power and authority and a good ruler. And we want someone in the end who's going to be like the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a truth speaker who had no shame in calling people's out, calling people's sin out. And like, we want someone like that. John the Baptist, are you any of these people? And John says, no. My job is to prepare you for someone like that. And then the camera switches, the scene switches, and its focus is not on John the Baptist anymore, but on Jesus himself. And this transition happens is that John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says this, he shouts out, there he is, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What I want to share right now is how Jesus really fulfills those three longings that we all have. All of us want a God who cares, who deeply cares for us. All of us want a God who's a good leader, a leader who has authority and who will lead us in the right direction. And all of us want a God who reveals our soul to us and heals our innards. This is what Jesus is like. And so I want to just plead with you as you hear what Jesus does, as you hear his interactions with the first disciples, that you'll just cast yourself into his arms and throw yourself into his arms. You know, when my kids were little, we'd take them to these play areas. And if you guys remember, there's certain play areas where they have this area that's just filled with plastic balls. And kids can just jump in them and hide in them. I had that picture of what God wants us to do with him, just to throw ourselves back into him and relax and to trust that we're in good hands. So here's the first thing. I want you to know this, that Jesus cares for you as a shepherd. Jesus fulfills that Moses role and cares for you as a shepherd. John the Baptist says, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's a lot of Old Testament history there. You know, when Adam and Eve first sinned and God came and confronted them, one of the things he did is he killed some animals in order to cover them up, Adam and Eve, with the skin and the clothing, for clothing for them. And it's a small thing, but it's interesting that even from the beginning, that God's love for humanity was so great, he was willing to sacrifice other creatures to cover them up and take care of their shame. And this theme of something dying to make up for humanity's fault is throughout the Old Testament. God instituted a sacrificial system where every time you sinned and wanted to ask for forgiveness, something had to die to cover up your sins. And the Passover, when the angel of death went over and didn't harm the Israelites, it was because a lamb was sacrificed. But they were doing this over and over again. John the Baptist says, hey, everyone, here is Jesus. He is the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away all your sins. There is a sense, brothers and sisters, that Jesus wants to care for you as a shepherd. But what Jesus does is he's a shepherd that takes the place of the sheep. Isaiah 53:5-6 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What John the Gospel writer makes clear is that Jesus is the kind of leader that we can just trust that he cares for us. And any sin that we have, any mistake that we have made, any shame that we feel, we can throw ourselves back into the plastic balls and say, Jesus, take care of me. I put myself into your hands. And through his sacrifice, he will cover your sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the world. And then what's interesting is that John the Baptist has two disciples who hear about this. One of them is Andrew. We believe the other one is actually John the Gospel writer. And they follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what is it that you want? And they say, can we see where you're staying? And the scripture says that these two disciples spent the day in Jesus' home with him. In fact, they're so impressed by that they mark the time. They say it was around 4 in the afternoon. This was a significant moment that they got to hang out with Jesus. I don't know if you ever picture God like this, but this is what God is like. He's that kind of shepherd. Not only is he willing to sacrifice to cover for your sins, but he's the kind of God that says, come chill with me. Come hang out. Let's spend the day together. Jesus wants you to know that he wants to care for you as a shepherd. Is there anything that keeps you back from just entrusting yourself to Jesus, just to feel safe with him? Jesus says, come to me, spend time with me, hang out with me, and let me take on the sacrifice to cover you in all your guilt and all your shame. I am the shepherd that you're looking for. The Pharisees asked John the Baptist, are you it? And John said, no, there's one that comes after me who's this kind of leader, and his name is Jesus. But Jesus isn't only a shepherd. I think the other thing is that Jesus cares for you and me as a king. They were looking for a new anointed one, a new political leader, a new king, someone who had authority, a Messiah. And Jesus says, let me care for you as that kind of Messiah. But Jesus messes with that picture a little bit. Andrew goes and finds Peter. And Peter comes up to him. And it's so funny. The first thing in this interaction that Jesus says to Peter is, hey, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to change your name. I don't know if you've ever imagined what that interaction was like. Can you imagine someone coming up to you, or maybe you going up to someone for the first time, and you're like, hey, I am, and you fill in your name. They're like, nice name, but I'm going to call you this from now on. They're like, what? What just happened? You just renamed me. But it's interesting that I just wonder if Jesus saw Peter and in his authority, in him being king, he's like, I'm going to give you a new name. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Peter was the kind of guy that spoke a lot, said a lot of things without a lot of forethought. I still have a friend, and she told me, you know how a lot of people have like something they think, and then they have a place where they put that thought, and then they decide whether or not to speak that thought? She's like, I don't have that middle. I just think and say. And if you knew her, you know that's exactly who she was. Peter was that kind of person. There was no in between. It's like he thought something and he just said it. And I just wonder growing up how much trouble Peter got into. And I wonder the kind of names that people gave Peter. You know, man, blabbermouth. You're insensitive. You're too aggressive. I think sometimes when we grow up, certain names are given to us. It may not be literal names, but certain impressions that are labeled onto us. You're too lazy. You're too rude. You're too ugly. You're too selfish. You just name it. And those names begin to be part of our character. I think it's interesting that Jesus saw Peter and he's like, I want to stop right now and tell you, I want to give you a new name. And he says, your name is going to be Peter, which means rock, which means solid. I just wonder how healing that might have been for Peter. Know that the king who has all authority used his authority to give him a new and a better and a more accurate name, a new identity. When I was younger, we used to sing this worship song, and it's a little old and hokey right now. But the words are this. It says, I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that we carry names, subtle names that affect our identity, that it's just from the smog that we grew up with, that other people and other experiences have given us. I'm the abused one. I'm the unlikable one. I'm the lonely one. I'm the scared one. And when Jesus comes, he wants to care for you as a king with full authority in your life. And one of the first ways he shows that he does this with Peter is says, I'm going to take your old identity, I'm going to put it to the side, and I'm going to give you a newer and more true identity. And he calls Peter rock solid. Jesus would want to call you a new thing as well. You are strong. You are stable. You are faithful. You are an overcoming one. You are confident. You are strong. Jesus, because of what he knows he's going to do on the cross, gives you a new identity. He does the same thing. And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus, who has all authority, chooses to use his authority in such a way that he actually gives you a new and truer identity? it's interesting that it says the next day he goes and finds Philip, and we don't know what kind of history he has with Philip, but he looks at Philip and says, "Follow me." And Philip says, "Okay." And he leaves everything and follows him. And here's another way that Jesus wants to care for you as king, is that he actually wants to have full authority in your life and life direction. He goes to Philip and says, "You can keep doing the life you've been doing on your own, but I have something better for you." And he says, "I want to assert authority here and say, I want you to follow me now." But he does this in a way to care for Philip. And it's this idea that Jesus is leading us. And, you know, we're driving in Davis these times. There's a lot of construction on roads, and there's a certain road work that's being done near where I live. And there's this road I can no longer use for a season. And when I get to it, it says detour, and it points me to a different direction. And I follow that sign. Why? Because I know if I ignore that sign, I'm going to drive into a huge ditch and damage my car. Jesus looks at Philip here and says, "You can keep going the way you're going. You can keep doing life the way you're doing it. But I want to give you a better detour. I want you to follow me." And we often have fear about, man, do I want to follow Jesus wherever he says? But if you really trust that Jesus is a good king and he wants the best for you, you end up feeling very safe giving your life into Jesus' arms. It's that same sense of just falling into the plastic balls. "Jesus, you got me. I trust you. Where you say, I will follow." Jesus does this with Philip, and it's a way he cares for you as a king. He wants you to listen to him. And where you might be wanting to do life a certain way, he says, "Try my way instead." Often his way is counterintuitive, but it always leads to greater life, both physical life in terms of the quality of it and also a spiritual life. He always wants the best long term for you. So I plead with you to trust him as your king. Jesus cares for you as a shepherd prophet like Moses. He cares for you as a king like David. But he also wants to care for you as a prophet like Elijah. This last thing that's interesting is Philip goes and finds Nathanael. He says, "Hey, we think we found the one. We think we found the Messiah." And he says he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's first response is, "Can anything good kind of come out of Nazareth?" I mean, his blatant prejudice comes out right here. Like, those people stink. And so he says, "Well, come and see." And so he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says something funny. He says, "Here's an Israelite," as he sees Nathanael. "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He actually talks to Nathanael as if he knows him, as if he knows he can peer into his soul. And he says, "I see that you are a guy of integrity." And this is interesting because Israel, the first time the name Israel comes, it's a renaming of Jacob. Jacob was one of the forefathers of the faith. And Jacob was named because he was a man of deceit. He was named for being deceitful, and he lived a life of being deceitful. And God gave him a new name of Israel, saying, "You're going to struggle with God." And so it's interesting that Jesus sees Nathanael and says, "You're an Israelite, and you have no deceit." He sees into Nathanael's character and says, "I see something good." I just want you to know that often when Jesus looks at you, he's going to name what he sees as from him. You're a person of integrity. You're a person of no deceit. You really care for the oppressed. You really are an accomplished person who wants to bring people. He begins to highlight what he sees in you that is from him. That's the kind of prophet Elijah he is. But then Nathanael goes, "How do you know who I am? I just met you." And Jesus says, "I saw you when you were still under a fig tree, before Philip even called you." And I wonder if in that moment, Nathanael is first amazed that Jesus saw him when he was in a different area, something supernatural. But I also wonder if Nathanael goes, "Man, if Jesus knew I was there, did he also know what I said about Nazareth?" I mean, I wonder if he kind of got caught a little bit, that not only did Jesus see the good in this character, but Jesus pointed out the part of his character that needed healing, that needed repair. And so Nathanael is amazed. He goes, "You are the Messiah. You are King." And there's a sense of worship that he has for Jesus. See, not only does Jesus point out his fingerprints and who you are, but he will also, out of his love for you, out of his care for you, pull out the areas of your soul that only he can see that need repair. that needs mending. And that is so much of a gift. And when Jesus does that, it feels painful, but it also feels refreshing and good. It's almost like a cancer gets removed. There's a pain to it, but the after effect is so wonderful. There's a kind of guilt that comes from the world that is so different than what Jesus does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." There's a sorrow that Jesus brings that's godly, but there's a sense of, it actually brings a change, and there's no sense of lingering regret. It's a hopeful sorrow. But he says, worldly sorrow brings death. There is a type of guilt that just makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel cruddy. It makes you feel worse about yourself. That's not from Jesus. You notice that when Jesus called out Nathanael, Nathanael had this worship response like, you are who you say you are. You are amazing. I just want to say, brothers and sisters, you don't need to hide from Jesus. Not only does he want to compliment and lift up his spirit in you and what he's doing in you and what's good and your gifts, he also wants to call out the areas of brokenness, the areas of sin, the areas that need mending. But he does it because he wants you to live full life. And it's a way that he wants to draw you to worship him even more. So Jesus wants to care for you as an Elijah. He wants to be a truth speaker to you, both what is true and what needs healing. I just want to say, don't hide from that. Don't hide from Jesus. You can't hide from him anyway. Be honest. Let him speak to you and show you the areas where you're selfish, you're mean, you're sinning, you're hiding. So I'm going to bring those things up, not to harm you, but to heal you and to give you a new name and a new identity in a way that draws you to worship me even more. So Nathanael is amazed. And so Jesus shows that he cares for us as a shepherd. He cares for us as a king with authority. And he assures us he cares for us as Elijah, who wants to point out truth in our lives. But he kind of sees Nathanael's amazement in him and says, you know, dude, that's nothing. And he says something very, very interesting. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. He says, you will see greater things than that. He says, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is going back to a story that Jacob had centuries ago. I told you that Jacob was named because he was a deceiver. And after he deceived his brother Esau, he actually ran away. And that night he fell asleep and he had this dream that was from God. And he saw the heavens open in front of him. He saw angels there. And he saw angels going up and down a ladder. And God spoke to him from the heavens and promised him something about who he was going to be in his future. And when he woke up from the dream, Jacob said, this is a place. This is a holy place. This is where heaven is meeting earth. And he named that place Bethel. Jesus brings that message up again. Because remember that story, that dream that Jacob had where he saw heaven up there and he was on earth and there was a ladder with angels going back and forth? Jesus tells Nathanael, I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. I am the one that brings heaven and earth together. I am fully God and fully human, and I am the new temple. He says, Nathanael, you're impressed about this. You're going to be impressed a lot more because I am bringing together heaven and earth. You want to know what God is like? Let me just tell you. You can 100% trust to care. You can 100% trust him to care for you. You can fall back into those plastic balls and relax because God wants to care for you as a shepherd. He will sacrifice and he will say, come hang out with me. God wants to care for you as a mighty king. He will give you a new name and use authority that way. And he will call you to a different kind of life and use his authority that way. And he cares for you that way. And God wants to care for you just like Elijah did. He will be a truth speaker, speaking truth about your identity and then calling out areas that are broken and sinful because he loves you. He says, this is who I am. Worship me. John, the gospel writer, wants you to be amazed about who Jesus is, that he fulfills all these roles, all these longings. And so, church, you can trust Jesus You can trust him to care for you. I just pray that there'd be nothing that holds you back from trusting him. Trusting him with authority in your life, trusting him to care for you, and trusting him to identify and to call out the areas that need healing. This is Jesus. He is the ladder between heaven and earth. God bless you guys.